Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 96. Proper worship. Shall we be innovative? Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, God teaches you in the first law that you must worship him only, and in order to worship him only, you must have faith in him. So it's really a command to have faith. That faith comes to all who are Christians. That means only Christians can worship. This faith comes through Jesus Christ. In this second law, God teaches you that you must worship him properly. Not simply that you must worship him by faith, but that you would do it properly. Now, looking at the law, it will appear that the law only addresses the issue of not using images to worship God. But that is just the letter of the law. The scope of the law is much bigger. Now, let me illustrate this. If you tell your child, get dressed, do you mean that? You really mean much more than simply he should put clothes on. Maybe you want him to shower. Maybe you want him to comb his hair. Maybe you want him to brush his teeth. You state the main point, and he knows the full meaning of what you intend. And that's what you find in all of the Ten Commandments. And we see that here again in the second law. So similarly, the second command covers all areas of worship. God used idolatry, the worst abuse of worship, to speak of any abuse of worship. And that's why we say the law, in a way, is a summary of the law. The Ten Commandments are really a summary of God's law. And this is what you will hear about today. Our headings are prescriptions of law 2 and then prohibitions of law 2. Next week, Lord willing, we'll speak specifically about the details or the letter of the law. Today we deal more with the spirit of the law. Our goals are that you will worship God better, and that you will do so because he saved you through Jesus Christ. Question and answer 96. What is God's will for us in the second commandment? Together, that we in no way make neither image of God nor worship him in any other way than he has commanded in his word. That we in no way make any image, neither worship God in any other way than he has commanded in his word. Prescriptions then of law 2. Now let's listen to it or read it together from Exodus chapter 20 verses 4 through 6. Let's begin. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. So that is the law of God. We have it summarized for us in question 96. What then are the prescriptions? First, God requires that you worship him in the way that he has commanded in his word. You're not to worship him in any other way. That's the implied command. That means that none of the elements of worship is left to your imagination, not ever. Every detail. We're not to have anything that is contrary to God's command in the worship service. The day of worship is not left to your imagination. So if you have worship on Saturday, for example, to celebrate Christmas, and so ignore the Sabbath, you're guilty of a very serious sin. A lot of churches now, not a lot, but some have, including Roman Catholics, they would decide, well, let's have worship on Saturday so you can have Sunday for yourself. Well, it's not yours. It's not for you to do whatever you want. It's the Lord's day. So even that is required by God. How worship is led and supervised is not left to your imagination. Male leadership, for example, is required. You know what a popular training now is? They're called worship leader training. So it just teaches people how to close their eyes, wave their hands, and lead the congregation in singing. And that's open for all. That's popular. But is it right? No. You may not introduce anything that is contrary to God's instruction in worship. In fact, God placed the severest judgment on those who perverted his worship in the past. Worse punishment you will not find than on those who polluted the worship of God. So how does God want to be worshipped then? What are these elements that we have? Well, you are to worship with prayer, singing, reading, and preaching of the scriptures, as well as the holy sacraments. That's it. That's what worship is. And it's kind of silly to call singing worship, because singing is one part of worship. Worship is the interaction between God's people in the elements, or with the elements that he has required. Prayer, singing, reading and preaching of the word, and then the sacrament, those four things. So don't look to strange idols, or they will pollute your mind. Just like looking at a prostitute can pollute your heart, so you are warned not to look for interesting or innovative things in worship. Simply because you want to make it interesting. Further, proper worship must be done with preparation and with a pure heart. I mean, think about this. Who goes to a job interview without preparation? You're going for a company to ask for a job. You want to know what the company does, who the leaders are, what their future is, how big the company might be. All those details are important. And so it is when you come before God in his presence with the greatest work in the history of the world, which is to worship God, you must come prepared. You must be thinking of the one that you are going to meet. Who would dare to go to the throne of heaven unprepared? And that's what this is. I said earlier, there's a mystical union between the people of God and between God and his people when we gather for worship. So if you come to worship tired and exhausted from staying up too late watching hockey or maybe playing computer games or watching YouTube videos, is that pleasing to the Lord? Are you going to be able to worship him properly? You wouldn't do that for a job interview. Therefore, you surely must not do that for Sunday worship. If you come to church to worship God with a grudge against your neighbor, maybe a problem between a husband or wife and you're in a fight, or between your children, or between parents and their children and their parents, will God hear your worship? Look at what the Bible says. Jesus talked about those who would come to church with that kind of attitude. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, he says together, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." Fix the problem first. That's preparation. Or what if your mind is overrun by work? How can you worship God properly? You must fix everything that hinders your worship. And isn't it especially wrong to have arguments Sunday morning before church? Wouldn't this hinder your ability to worship? Maybe brothers and sisters are fighting with each other. Maybe husbands and wives, there's an argument. That is so devastating to worship, Because how can you focus? How can you think of God's glory? How can you think of lifting up praises to God with clean hearts if there's bitterness inside? So this second command is much more than idolatry, and we'll deal with that. Physical idols. This is a lot more. This is saying you better get prepared when you come to worship God each Sunday. More, you must learn to form a proper picture of God in your mind in order to properly worship Him. You must think of God's majesty and His glory and His holiness, those attributes of God that are so rich. Not the fake picture of a tall, handsome white guy that you see in pictures all over and say, this is Jesus. That's not the picture you need. It's much richer and fuller than that. And those should be taken off your walls because they are not representative of who Jesus is. Those are images that pollute your homes and your heart. Look at what John chapter 4, verse 23 says. This is Jesus speaking to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, this semi-pagan woman, and he says to her together, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. You know, these semi-pagans, they had some idols. You remember, and we'll talk about that, at Bethel and Dan, where Jeroboam set up two images and say, these are the gods. This is Jehovah God who brought you out from Egypt. You need to pray to these to help you focus on the worship of God. Jesus said, no, you don't need those things, lady. I know that's what you've done all your life, but you need to worship in spirit and truth. Furthermore, you must search out your lives and see if there are spiritual images that you need to destroy them before you can come to worship. Deuteronomy chapter 7 verse 5 says together, but thus shall you deal with them. You shall break down their altars and dash in pieces their altars and hew down their asherim and burn their graven images with fire. The idea is you've got to destroy anything that is idolatrous so that your mind can focus on Jehovah God alone. And here's the thing. God may remove any gods you lift up before His face. Think what that may mean to you. What would you lose if God has to remove an idol from your life? Would it be a possession that you idolize? A car? A house? A spouse, children, a job, your mind, your good looks. You see, all of those things can become gods to us. And God is saying, look, I'm jealous. God does not want those things before His face. Be careful how you view things and people and positions, that God does not have to remove them from you because of His love for you, so that your soul is not lost in the process and you fail to worship Him. Let's come to the second point then, the prohibitions of law 2. Number of scripture readings here for this purpose. I want you to leave here today with absolutely no doubt in your mind that God has commanded you to worship Him exactly like He says, as He has commanded, and that you must avoid anything that even has the smell of that human touch. Keeping in mind that God, when He told Israel to build the altar, He said, don't touch any stone with any human tool. And in fact, in the place where you are setting up those stones, there should be no cutting for anything taking place there, because God did not want any human touch in His worship. So much he guarded his worship. In other words, don't bring inappropriate things before God, for they're displeasing and unacceptable. Now, look through history. Look how God rejected Cain's worship. Remember what God did to him. Genesis chapter 4, verse 3, together. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. God wanted pure worship, and the offering that Cain brought was unacceptable. He required blood, and Cain says, but this is very beautiful. These are vegetables. These are fruits. Accept these. Look how God rejected the offering of the high priests, the sons of the high priest. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2 together. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. God did not command those fires. They thought, well, it'll be a beautiful thing to offer to God. We're going to offer God what we think is best. And God says, for that you deserve to die. Look how God rejected Korah's offering and what God did to the rebels. Numbers chapter 6, it should be verse 3 and then 35. Together, they gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, you take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? And a fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. So the others said, look, we're all holy, we're all priests, we're all pastors. That general sense. So let's do it. And God said, no. Can you imagine what God thinks when he looks into church services that are common today, where the worship services are led by anyone, virtually anyone? You see, that might be cute. That might get all the people involved. But that's the worship of Holy God. Where this worship team comes from. Where did that came from? Where did that come from? It came out of this whole notion of making a validating people, making them feel important. But God says, you might think that you are important. You might think the elements you're introducing are important. But look at the judgment that God put upon those who brought those polluted sacrifices before him. Look how Eli and his sons treated God's worship and what God did to Eli's family. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 29 and 31. Together, why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me? To make yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Behold, the days are coming that I will cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. And then the first thing that happens is sons die. And then he falls over and dies soon after hearing that message. Why? Because they polluted the worship of God. They were robbing God of what belonged to him. And think of what happens. We don't do that directly today. We don't steal the meat that God's people brought for sacrifices. But when people make worship into something of a performance, and then the congregation stands up and applaud, what is that doing? That is stealing the meat that belongs to God. That's the same thing. Except it's worse. because we know better. And we still are doing that today. Look at what King Saul did. He made himself into an idol, and as a consequence, he lost the kingdom. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 22 and 23. Together, then Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offering and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." Remember what he did twice. Once he took animals that God said, "Destroy them. I don't want those animals." And he said, "Look, these are nice fat animals. They're great for sacrifices." God says, "No." That brought God's judgment upon him. He lost the kingdom because he polluted the worship of God. Then there's another time when he had the animals there with him and he couldn't wait for the right person to come and make the sacrifices, in that case Samuel. And he decided, well, he was going to take on the role of a priest. Look at what happened. He brought judgment upon the people of God. And in the New Testament, we had Ananias and Sapphira who stole the money that they promised to God. They didn't have to give the money, but they promised it to God, and therefore it was God's. And they stole that money. What happened? God killed them. God killed them. That's how much God wanted his worship preserved. So do not make any image of the true God and worship it. Don't introduce anything that is might be interesting to you, might be popular to the people, might seem innovative. Worship God in the way that he says, alone. What about the image part? We're called not to make any image, but someone might argue, well, what does make mean? Doesn't the command only forbid that you things that are put together like something you form with your hand? Well, the word make means to carve or chisel or mold or shape in any form. So drawings are graven images. They're graven with the pen or with the pencil. Pictures are merely two-dimensional images. And they too must not be used to worship God or to teach about God. And there's another part of this command that many miss. It says, "You shall not make any likeness of God." This includes anyone pretending to be Christ, as in movies. The gospel is not to be spread with movies, but with the lively, living preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God prescribes the goals and the means to those goals. Lord willing, we'll see more details of that. But why are these images bad? Why is it not appropriate to introduce, for example, a nice image of Jesus here, as they do in Roman Catholic and even other churches today? Why are images bad? Well, an image debases God to created materials. God must not be limited to his creation materials. Look at what God says in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. Together, "Take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest you act corruptly and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female." The likeness of male or female. God knew that Israel wanted to do what the other nations were doing. They had idols of God, they had paintings of God, they had drawings of God, of their God. And God knew that that's what Israel would want to do, want to be like other people. And many of them had female gods. God does not want you to do what might be nice. God says how you are to worship him, or what you think is nice. And this was a challenge for Israel throughout Israel's history. And so God had to warn them about this. They were not to make idols at all. Isaiah wrote many years after Moses. Moses, of course, was living about 1400 B.C. Isaiah was about 750 B.C. And look at what God had to say to him. You think they would have it recorded in the scriptures that they would learn. But he wrote in Isaiah 40, verse 18 and 19 together, "To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? The workman molds an image. The goldsmith overspreads it with gold. And the silversmith casts silver chains." And he's saying, that's what you're making God to be. But that's not the God who will comfort you. That's the beginning of Isaiah 40, right? Comfort, comfort ye my people. Your warfare is ended. Jesus is coming. And yet, this was the struggle. People wanted to have idols. But not only are you not to make any image of God, you're not to worship any image of God. And that's both part of the commands. Not only are you forbidden to make the images of God, but you surely ought not to worship it. Most people, of course, recognize this, so I'll just make one note on this. You should avoid joining in any ceremony with those who are worshiping idols. Like Hindus. Hindus pray to idols. It might seem polite. It might seem like you're engaging with the culture. But if you participate, you're acknowledging, you're lending validity to what they're doing. You need to be able to say, that's sin, and I will have no part of that. More than the fact that you are not to make any image, more than the fact that you're not to worship any image, also you're not to use images to help you worship the true God. And this is what Israel did when they worshiped the golden serpent, which represented Christ, when they were healed in the desert, when they looked up to that bronze snake that was upon that pole. They kept that pole and that serpent on the pole, and they started to worship that, and they were saying, well, we're not worshiping that exactly. We're using that for our minds to focus on God. Well, look at what happens in 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 3 and 4. Together, "And he, Hezekiah, did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden image and broke it in pieces, the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burnt incense to it and called it Nehushtan." The Jews never believed that Nehushtan was God. They simply wanted to use it to help them worship God. That's what some Roman Catholics claim, that they worship God with the heart, but they worship the image of Christ only with their bodies. I don't know how that could be possible. That seems quite senseless to me. Further, God ordained the goals and the means to the goals, so you're not to worship one with your body and one with your spirit. The more popular view of the Roman Catholic is that they use the image only as a medium, not as a God. So when they have these pictures of Mary and Jesus and all of those things, they say, well, we're not really worshiping Mary, or we're not worshiping that idol. We're just helping our minds to focus. Well, that's what Israel was doing with Nehushtan. They weren't worshiping the serpent. They were just saying, I'm using the serpent to focus on God. And what did God say? No, tear it down, destroy it. I want you to have that pure spiritual image of me in your mind, not some image. God hates those who try to change his worship. Furthermore, you're not to worship any image of any other gods. And this was a challenge, of course, for Gentiles, for they worship many other idols as well. Acts chapter 17, verse 29, the Apostle Paul in Athens said together, "Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising." The Athenians were known, as I mentioned before, to have more gods than people to worship. And Apostle Paul says, no, you're not to make or worship any image of any other gods. Romans 1, 22 and 23 together, "Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things." So they made God of animals, even of birds. That's a dominating thing in India, where anything can become a god, and they can make an idol of it. Finally, you're not to worship the true God in strange ways, other than what he has commanded in his word. We talked about that. There's singing, there's prayer, there's preaching of the word of God along with the reading, and for the participation in the holy sacraments. We're not to use strange ways to worship God. All these things might be popular, but they're not right. So don't use strange tongues. You have to speak in English if you're English speaking. Speaking a language that everyone else around you understands, because you don't worship by yourself. You're not to use divination, conjuring of evil spirits. You're not to pray to Mary. Mary can't do anything for you. We're not required to use candles or drama to make our worship better. Now, there's nothing wrong. Some churches like candles because they're beautiful. But candles are never part of the worship. They're an incidental thing that you may use. But drama must never be used for the gospel. The gospel is proclaimed by faithful preaching. So we should not replace the sermon with a dramatic performance. We're not to use flags as part of the worship service. That's never commanded in the Word of God. That might be popular and attracts attention. Anything other than what God has said, corrupts worship. So you see, the letter of the law says, don't make any idols. And people say, okay, I got that. But it's much more. It's saying, don't worship me in any other way than I have commanded. Let's conclude. God is your creator and recreator, and only those who are recreated in Jesus Christ are able to worship him. And because God wants you to worship him properly, he tells you how you are to worship him. And God will violently destroy those who don't worship him at all, or those who worship him in a polluted way, or worship him alongside other gods. God is a jealous God, and that name implies force, that he will stop those who worship him inappropriately. So brothers in Jesus, sisters in Jesus Christ, one man wrote, "Christians are prone to idol worship as dry wood is to fire." Or you can expand that. Christians are prone to worship God innovatively as dry wood is to fire. That man was right. Man likes the easy way, and it's easy to worship idols. It's easy to change the ways in which you worship and make it more attractive and interesting. And because man likes control, he likes images that he can control. In India, there are classes on how to make your own God. And people go to those classes because it's easy to control your God when you make him. Those gods cost little and easy to control. So if I had to put this in modern language, I would say, watch out for the lure of easy worship. You know, it's not easy listening to a man going on for 30, 40 minutes. And he's speaking about deep things, solid doctrines, and it's not full of comedic sketches and jokes to attract and keep your attention. But that's what true worship. True worship is focused on speaking the truth of God. And it takes work to be able to listen to faithful preaching and to sing those psalms. And you see, sometimes those words are kind of awkwardly phrased, and you have to work harder at paying attention instead of singing, "I love you, you love me," and you wave your hands with the flow. That might be easy, but is it good? Is it helpful? Oh, it's not easy to worship God. And the lure of innovative worship is strong. So watch out for that. But what will make you worship God properly? In order to worship God in the way he requires, you must stay close to God. Just as a man who is close to his wife is less likely to commit adultery, so if you stay close to God, you are less likely to commit spiritual adultery and introduce other things into your relationship of worship. So feed on God's love letter. Remind yourself regularly of the bloody cross. The epitome of love is the cross of Jesus Christ. And talk to him regularly. Praise him for his provisions. Make petitions for more things. Worship God the way he says, not how you want. Even if what you want might seem better. This way you are close to him. This way you'll be more faithful to him. This way you would not introduce other things into the relationship you have with him. And God will richly bless you if you do your duty and properly worship him. But if you are not a Christian, know that you must come to the knowledge of the only true God first before you can worship him. You have to go back to Law 1, which says you must have faith in him. Faith in him how? Faith in who Jesus is. Faith in what Jesus has done. And you receive that. Then you can be able to worship him as he has called you to do. I call on you to consider that. Consider who Jesus is and what he has done. Ask God for faith to receive what he has done so that you can then worship him, the duty that everyone in this world has been commanded to fulfill. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your words, and help us to worship you as we ought to. We must confess, Father, that sometimes we are lured by innovative things, popular things. But Lord, remind us of the danger if we stray and worship you after our own imagination, and remind us of the blessing if we do worship you according to your command, and encourage our hearts to do so. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.